Welcome here this morning, and it's been a blessing, hasn't it? It's been a refreshment to be here, and just appreciated the thoughts about being transformed, simulation, and just appreciated all of that. It was quite dramatic, wasn't it, when God confused the languages. And if you've ever been in a third world country or in another country where they speak a different language, or I guess it could probably happen right here in our own services, where different ones know different languages, and you just kind of feel left out when you can't understand, and you can't understand what's being talked about, and you could maybe get some gist, but you just really can't really understand what's going on. And that must have been very dramatic when that took place. And God had a purpose, didn't He, in it all? Well, amen. Maybe we could just stand to our feet again. I'd like to have a word of prayer together before we get into the message. Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning with open hearts to You. Lord, we need You this morning. Lord, we understand that we in ourselves have no good thing. We also understand that You are our everything and everything that we need. So, Lord, would You come and meet our needs here this morning and supply for every lack that we have. And, Father, that You would lay Your finger upon the areas that are in our hearts and lives that need encouragement, need strengthened, need built up. Lord, we pray that You would again establish us in the truths of Your Word. Pray that You would cause the Word of God to be alive. And Lord, that You would take Your Holy Spirit and convey the truths from Your Word to our hearts. Give us not only hearing ears, but understanding hearts. And Father, I pray that You would give grace to my tongue this morning, my feeble tongue, and Lord, I just pray You'd give grace and fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and pray, Lord, that we could hear the message that You would have for us today. It wouldn't be hindered by myself or any other distractions, Lord, but that we could understand and hear what You want to say to us. So, Lord, open our hearts, continue to open them, and cause us, Lord, to hear what Your Spirit would say to us. Lord, bless each of us as a family, as families, and draw our minds and hearts together and unite us together, even as You have been doing that, Lord. We thank You for it. Thank You for the brotherhood. Thank You, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And thank You, Lord, most of all, as we sang, for saving our souls, for making us whole, and being what You are to us, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. And we do acknowledge You that way this morning. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43 this morning. I'd like to read the first 13 verses in Isaiah 43. Starts out with saying, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God's. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, in the midst of these verses, there is a title that pops out to me that I want to write up here. Ye are my witnesses. And he gives us a beautiful picture and an outline here in the beginning of the chapter of who God is and what he means to us as creator. And not only that, he again reaffirms and confirms different times here to fear not, I am thy God. And he was speaking to Israel here, and Israel was not in good shape at this point in time. As I understand it, and as you read on through this chapter, I believe that Israel was in pretty bad shape during this time. But God was wooing Israel back to himself, and he was lifting up his name. I believe God is allowed to do that. We heard about the Tower of Babel and how we shouldn't lift up ourselves, but God is allowed to do that. And he is worthy of that, to lift, have his name lifted up. And so we can do that. But God is speaking here, and he's saying here in verse 8, especially in verse 9, 8 and 9, says, bring forth the people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, and let them hear and say, it is truth. You see, that's what a witness does. He says, it is truth. This is what is true. That is what a witness does. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And again, in verse 12, he again makes that statement. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And here's why, that I am God. Ye are my witnesses. He's telling Israel that. You are the ones that I have chosen so that the nations would know that there is a God. You are the ones that I have chosen. Ye are my witnesses. I'd like to drive that home this morning to us. I know this is an Old Testament passage, but there is a beautiful, I think, picture that is still in the heart of God for his people. And he was speaking to his people here concerning the testimony of God going forward. And he wanted the nations to know that there is a God in Israel. He mentions that different times. We didn't read it here, but he mentions it in the Old Testament here, where he wanted the nations to know, the heathen to know, that he was God's. And he was wanting to do it through the children of Israel, through his people, his chosen ones. And some of these words pop out here as we read this. He's saying, you were precious. I have loved you. I have chosen you, God's people. And then God says, ye are my witnesses. This message I've been chewing on for a long time. And it also is in, it's just another one of the series of the precious building stones that we as children of God who have built, who are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. This is another one of these stones that needs to be built, be put into our building. Ye are my witnesses. A couple weeks ago, we as brothers sat together and talked about our long-term goals and visions concerning missions and mission outreach and so forth. And I really appreciated the things that we shared together in some of these things. And if I can use that as a springboard a bit, and for the you sisters who weren't there, I trust that you heard some about it. But there is in the heart of God a desire that he could be lifted up, that people would know that he is God. And that's found here in the Old Testament already. And I was astounded how very much that God's heart was bent that way already in the Old Testament. And how much more in the New Testament. We also have in Isaiah 44, we were just in 43 here. In 44, in verse 8, he says similar words. He says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Then he goes on to talk about graven images and idols. God wants to be God. And he wants to be lifted up that way. And he says, ye are my witnesses. You know, a witness in the Old Testament was really a big deal. And you know, today it is a big deal too. Even in our government and in our court systems, a witness is a big deal. And a witness is there to give testimony of the truth, of what is true. And a witness was a big deal in the Old Testament. And I don't think I have the verses down here, but look it up sometime. It was mentioned different times in the Old Testament. In Numbers, it was mentioned about witnesses, being a witness. Deuteronomy in Joshua. Joshua talked about it in the book of Ruth. We read about the witnesses there. And Job talks about it. Psalms, he talks about a witness. He talks about a false witness. And then here in Isaiah, we have it. And also in Jeremiah. And that these words are actually used, witness or witnesses. And it was a big deal. And under one witness, a person who was condemned to die with just one witness, it didn't hold any water. It needed at least two or three witnesses to condemn a man to be put to death. And so a witness was very important. The Hebrew definition for witness would say this, concretely, okay? Something that's rock solid. It's the way it is, concretely. And he uses the word a witness, abstractly. That's a little different word there. Testimony, specifically. These are all definitions for this word that is used as witnesses in the Old Testament. A recorder, someone who writes down the record of how it really is. And he uses prince or witness. It's used in those two different ways. You know, today there are men, and you have heard that, who say there is no God. But we are witnesses. We are witnesses. There is concrete evidence that there is a God. And you and I are witnesses of it. We are witnesses. We are a testimony. We are that of something that's specific. Here's who we were. And then God came into our lives and changed us. And we are witnesses. there is a God. There was a day when we had no peace. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. There was a day when we had no peace. But if you found the Lord, ye are witnesses. You can have peace with God. And as we consider, ye are my witnesses, I'd like to have us ask ourselves this question. What is in my life that convinces others that there is a God? What is in my life that convinces others that there is a God? When the children of Israel were trusting God and serving Him wholly and obeying His commands, we know what happened in the children of Israel's lives. Their enemies were defeated. God moved on their behalf in miraculous ways. There was times they went out to fight against the enemy, the adversary, when they didn't even have to lift a finger. God did it all for them because they had wholly given themselves over to God, and God was their Lord and King, their Savior, and God did defeat their enemies. One time He sent the hornets after Him. Another time, the enemy looked down in the valley and saw, as it were, a whole field of blood, as though Israel had been slain. But it was an illusion. And God used that illusion to defeat the enemy. There was another time in Elijah's time, I think it was, when they were all surrounded. And they had surrounded this city for some time. And was it Elijah that went out and led them away? How was that? Or He led them to their enemies the one time. Another time, yes, they were struck with blindness the one time. And there was another time when the enemy heard a noise of rumbling and they up and fled. Well, that was all God doing all of that. And God was showing Himself who He really was to those nations. And a testimony, I believe, was going out. Now, obviously, when the children of Israel were following idols, bowing down to the graven images, God wasn't doing that for them. And they ended up in the hands of their adversaries. But when they followed God and they trusted Him, they served Him, they obeyed Him, God could say, ye are my witnesses. And God's heart to show Himself through a people that are set apart for Him is still the same, I believe. He wants to show Himself that He is God. Someone once said, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? You know, that evidence is a witness. God wanted the nations to see the I Am. And we see it in this chapter in Isaiah 43. Notice all the personal pronouns there. The eyes that God uses. And in the Old Testament, when God was wanting to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, He told Moses to tell the people. Moses wondered what he should say to the people. How is he going to convince this people to follow him? And asked God, who should I say sent me? And God said, I am. And that's still the heart of God. That people would come to this realization there is a God. And really, if we could understand and if we could bring people to that kind of realization that there is a God, now we have to deal with it. Now we have to understand or we have to reckon with the fact that we are accountable to this God. As many people would say, they believe in gods, but really when our life doesn't measure up to that, and when we walk contrary to the will of God, it puts a question mark how much we really believe God. Because when we really believe there is a God, then He has a will for us. And when He says, I have made you, I have created you, I have a purpose for you, now we have to deal with that purpose. So God says He wants a nation to see, I am. I exist. I made you. I made the world. I am God, and beside me there is none other. Now let's turn to the New Testament in Luke. There's a new dimension that enters in the New Testament. God is still, I believe, has the same heart that He wants people to know there is a God. But there's a new dimension that's added in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 46, I believe, is where we'll start reading. Jesus was just about ready to ascend up to the Father here after his resurrection, and he was speaking to the disciples here. He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And look at verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So the witness part hasn't went away. Just because we have went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the witness is still the same. Jesus is now telling his disciples, "Ye are witnesses of these things." What things? He adds a new dimension. Not only is there a God, but we need to reckon with this God. And here's how: that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, "Ye are witnesses." Not only does God want us to be a witness that there is a God, but that this God had a son whom he sent to this world, who lived here as a man, who was crucified, who paid the penalty of man's sin, and was resurrected the third day. And now he's ascended back up to God's. And again, one day, he will come again. Ye are witnesses of these things. What greater witness than when men can see a life that has been transformed through the work that Jesus did, the blood of Jesus Christ, and through faith in his name. You know, a lot of people can argue with theology, but when you have a changed life, they don't know what to say. They can argue with the logic. They can argue with the theology. And in their own hearts and minds, they can argue about all those things. But we open our mouth and share what God personally has done in my life and how he's transformed my life. They can't argue with it. They have nothing to argue with it. And especially when they see the fruit of it in your life. They've known where you were, and now they see something that has happened, and they say, "What happened? Ye are my witnesses of these things." It's a block that we need to put into this temple that we're building. As we think about being built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, your own personal life. Someone once said that evangelism, or being a witness, is the other side of the coin. You know, we have one side of the coin. Well, evangelism is the other side of the coin. Well, I don't know that that's you can just root that right out of the Bible, but I think there is something to that, because the Bible does tell us there in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is something about opening our mouth and being a witness with our mouth and testifying of the goodness of God in our life that does something to us. It may do something to the other person, but it does something right here in our own hearts when we, as the people of God, and we've been forgiven from our sin, we've been cleansed, we open our mouth and talk about it. It does something in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, he says this, and this is part of the witness here. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" We're also thinking about being transformed. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And notice these words, "And such were some of you." This is who we used to be: sinful, ungodly, But he goes on, he says, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a tremendous privilege that we have. This is what we're witnesses of. The transformation that has taken place in our hearts. That's what we're witnesses of. We're witnesses of this life-changing power. We have a tremendous privilege, do we not? We have a tremendous privilege to know God. We have a tremendous privilege to have had our sins washed away through the blood of Jesus. We have a tremendous privilege to have a changed life, to have peace with God, to have assurance of salvation. That if we die today, we know we'd go to heaven. That's a tremendous privilege. Ye are witnesses. And to have God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. To pray and to know that God hears our prayers. That's a blessed privilege. Ye are witnesses. And we have the blessed privilege of having fellowship with God, where we talk to God and God talks to us. Yes, read the Bible out loud and you'll hear God speak. God talks to us through His words. Fellowship with God. We have the privilege to obey His commandments, to know His will for our lives through the Word of God. We have that privilege. This is the will of God for everyone. Ye are His witnesses. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some might count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that's the heart of God in as we think about that He has called us to be witnesses. Ye are witnesses. This is the bottom. This is the underneath of why God calls us to that. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know how it all was in the Old Testament, but it did seem God, He wanted to display Himself through a people so that the nations could see there is a God. But somehow in the New Testament, it has taken a deeper step where God says, unless we repent, we'll all perish. He says, but I have made a way, and ye are witnesses of it. Ye are witnesses of this. And the underneath, the underlying root, or the underlying desire in the heart of God, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very familiar verses, and yet I think very powerful verses in relation to ye are witnesses. We'd just like to draw a few things here from these verses here, and we'll begin in verse 10. And maybe I'll just point some of these things out as we go along here. The first one we want to look at is, ye are my witnesses. And the first is that there is a motivation. There is a motivation to be a witness. Some of us are not as motivated, are we? You know what a motivation is? Something that gets us going. It's something like a horse. When you're riding a horse, you just kind of dig those spurs in a little bit. And that's a motivation for the horse to get moving. Well, we need that kind of motivation in this area of being a witness. Let's start reading in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore. What was therefore? What is it therefore? What did we just read? Knowing the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing that everyone must receive the things done in his body. Knowing that we're going to be judged according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad, knowing all these things, knowing that we will stand to give an account before an almighty God of the deeds that we have done in this body, knowing that ye are my witnesses. That being a motivation factor, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord and what's going to happen to those who have walked in their own way and have walked in their own lusts and desires, knowing the terror of the Lord and what he's going to do to those who will not, who have chosen their own way and will not bend to his will, knowing this and what will happen to them, we persuade men, he says. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here's another motivation in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I think these two motivations together, combined together, give you a very balanced, ingredients. I'm not sure what the right words are there, but to bring these things together, because if we only lean on one or the other, we usually astray. And I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. But if the only motivation that we have is the terror of the Lord in our being a witness, then we very quickly come into a very bondage situation where, and some of you have struggled with that, and I've probably struggled with it as well, where you know, you're not sure, should you have said something, should you have opened your mouth here, shouldn't you have, and you know, and you feel condemned because, you know, what if this soul would die, you know? And really, that should be part of the motivation. But if that's the only one that we have, it brings us into a law situation. But if we have the two combined, it is a powerful thing to be a witness. And that is that the love of Christ constrains us. Because of what he's done in our own hearts, because of what he's done in our own lives, and how he's changed us, how he's washed us and made us new creatures in Christ, and how he has the fellowship that we have with him and the love that we have to him, oh, it just comes out. That's the heart of God, I believe. And don't we have some needs in those areas yet. We struggle in those areas to grow in that and to be what God wants us to be. There, I find it that way. So I see a beautiful balance as we bring the two together. Yes, we understand the terror of the Lord, but we also understand his mercy. We also understand his grace. We also understand how he can change a heart. And the love of Christ constrains us to be a witness. Now let's read on the second part. Here of being a witness, I think, is that we need to understand who the sender is. Who the sender is. Let's read on here, and we'll get down. It's in verse 18, but 18 and 19, but let's read on from verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That says something, doesn't it? But unto him which died for them and rose again. I see witness all over that. That we don't live for ourselves, but that we're living unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be a Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And notice this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is the sender? We are witnesses. Who is the sender here? God is the sender. God is the sender. He is sending us. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There it is again. That God hath committed to us to be his witnesses, to shed forth the light, to shed forth the gospel, to bring people and men and women and to teach them and to open their eyes and to let them see what the gospel is. God has given that to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And God is the sender. I think that's important that we understand it's not about me. It's about what God is doing and what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. God is the sender. Let's read on in verse 20 now. We also need to understand, as we are his witnesses, we need to understand the responsibility that he's given to us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Who can tell me what an ambassador is? Someone, yes. One who represents another country. That's part of it. Is there any other part of it? Yes. Or living in another country. That's right. Something else. I think those are all right. Those are all right definitions. But there's another definition that goes right along with it also. An ambassador is also a messenger sent with authority. A messenger that is sent with authority to give a message to somebody else. And I get the picture of a king who sends his servant. And this happened many times in the Old Testament, how a servant would run with a message to give to another king or another person. And we have this picture of this servant who gets this message. You know, and that was a pretty weighty thing, wasn't it? For a king to give somebody a message, a responsibility to carry this message in truth, specifically, not distorted with this man's idea or this servant's idea, but the way the king delivered it. And to take this message over to this person and tell him, here's what the king says. Do you know what? That's our responsibility. That's the kind of responsibility that God is giving to us as his people. Ye are my witnesses. We have a responsibility from the king to convey a message to the people. Now, we haven't talked about really how to do all of that. We want to touch on some of those things, but we haven't got there yet. I'm just laying a foundation of really the heart of God, the responsibility we have, the motivation we need, who the sender is, the responsibility that we carry to convey this message accurately to the people. There's a responsibility on you and I in that. And let me just broaden our minds just slightly in saying this, that it's not just by what we say to people that ye are my witnesses. There is a witness that is being portrayed by your life, by your actions, by your decisions in life, by the way you conduct yourself, by the way that you speak, the things that you don't speak about, the things that you do speak about. Those are all things that bear witness. And we have a responsibility. Not only do we have a responsibility for ourselves, but we have a responsibility to others in what is being conveyed. We have a responsibility in that. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a messenger, a representative. We have been given authority to carry out a certain task. And the message needs to be given, and it needs to be given correctly. It needs to be given accurately. It needs to be given fully. And what if this servant who the king sent with this message. Along the way, you know, it's about a 2 days journey over there to get this message over there. What if along the way he forgets what the message was? Or maybe he forgets, he gets distracted and he sees all the nice sheep out there and sees and how much he could profit if he would have a herd like that. And he gets all distracted. Or maybe it's just too wearisome. Oh, it's a long journey. Or maybe he doesn't think that message is that important. Or maybe he would think this way, that maybe others could do it much better. Do you know all of the excuses that we make to not be a witness? When God says, ye are my witnesses. Well, somebody else could do it so much better. Or maybe he feels that he'd miss out on a business adventure or venture if he would need to take that. Whatever the excuse he may give, the king has a message and he wants it delivered. He wants it delivered fully, accurately, correctly. He wants it delivered. We're in verse 20, the responsibility of being a witness. Then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you know what that is? That's the message. Be ye reconciled to God. We have the motivation. We know who the sender is. We know the responsibility. And now, here is the message. It's simple. It's not a hard one. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the message. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I love the message, don't you? It's changed my life. It can change your life. That's the message that God would have us to carry, that we are witnesses of. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And notice those words in verse 20. Before he says what the message is, he says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. Jesus isn't here anymore in physical person. He is in spirit. He is, we can touch him. He's not very far from any one of us, as the scripture would teach us. We can reach out to him, but physically, he's not here. We are his representative. We are his representatives. We are ambassadors. We are the ones. Ye are my witnesses. We pray you in Christ's stead. What a word. What a thing to think about. To think that God would take you and I with our struggles, with our inhibitions, with our Moses attitude, God, I can't do this, that God would use people like that to convey such an important message. But it's a simple message. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If you're sitting here and you're not converted, you don't know what it is to have peace in your heart. The simple message is, be reconciled to God. You can have peace with God. You don't have to go on in guilt, living for yourself, and face the almighty judgment of God in that state. God has made a way. Be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. We can be right with God. That's the message. That message comes, Yes, it comes in word. I'm saying it in word this morning. That message is in word. Be ye reconciled to God, but it comes by our life. It comes by our actions. It comes by as we obey God's, as we look at His word and we obey His will. There's a testimony that comes from your life. It is displayed, this being reconciled to God is displayed on our face. When we have peace with God, when we have joy in our hearts because of what He's done for us and how He's forgiven us and cleansed us from our sin, it puts joy in our hearts. And it is displayed in our face. And we can go to Walmart and walk in to Walmart and we're about our business. We're not even thinking about being a witness. But people look and they see joy in your heart. By the look in your eye. Huh? Is that, are we witnesses that way? We are. Ye are my witnesses. You know, by the love of the brethren. The Bible talks about that. In 1 John, he talks about loving the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Ye are witnesses when we have love one for another right here in our setting right here. It's a witness. By Jesus, making Jesus the Lord of my life, we are witness. They all give witness of this same thing. Be reconciled to God. And brothers and sisters, I'm not all there yet. I have so much room to grow yet. Let me read a poem that blessed my heart. And wasn't sure if I could find this poem or not, but I found it pretty readily. And it's actually a song. And it would be a blessing to, maybe some of you know this song. I don't know. But it was written by Annie J. Flint, and it's concerning that Christ is no longer here, but ye are witnesses. Listen to these words. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring men to His sides. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message written in deed and words. What if the line is crooked? What if the type be blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him unless from Him we learn? I just like to talk about a little bit about Jesus' example to us. When He came, I think He conveyed to us the kind of witness that He wants. First of all, He left what? He left everything that He had in heaven. He even got right down to being like you and I, flesh and blood. That's powerful in itself, just to think about that we are witnesses. Sometimes we have this mindset as we're witnessing, as we go share the gospel, maybe that somehow we're better than the door I just knocked on and the person that's standing there. God forbid. But that we would condescend, not to their sin, but down to relate to them as a man. I am like-minded. I have the same passions, but God has done something in my life I want to tell you about. Jesus, in His early years, we know how that He went to the temple and how He sat among the teachers there, and how His parents started on their way back home again, and then they came back and found Him there. And what did He say? He said, I must be about my Father's business. Look at the example of that. And what was Jesus doing then? It says that He went home and He was subject to His parents. And I take it that He probably worked there in the carpenter shop with His father, with His earthly father, that was. But He said, I must be about my Father's business. I think Jesus gave us a very good example that even from the years of 12 to, let's say, 30 years of age before his ministry was brought to fulfillment and in the public, what was he doing? I think he was about his father's business. And how? He was working in the carpenter shop, being under his parents. Ye are my witnesses. And I think Jesus gave us a beautiful example of intermeshing. Even just, we have to live, we have to work, we have to do our things. And you read through the book of Acts. Sometimes we get this thinking, and I have got this thinking sometimes, that we have to set all other work aside, and now we just focus just on God. And I think God calls some people to do that. Don't get me wrong, to sell everything they have and just focus solely on God and spreading the gospel or whatever he has for them. But at large, people worked in the book of Acts. Even the Apostle Paul was working. At one point in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had 7 men with him, and he wasn't chargeable to any. He provided for those 7 men through his tent business, I believe it was, that he was providing for their needs. He was working sometimes night and day so they would not be chargeable to others. So I think there's a beautiful blending of everyday life, things that we go through every day, whether we're changing tires or whether we're building a building or whether we're digging in the mud or in the dirt. You know, God has a purpose and a plan. And ye are my witnesses. Jesus' example here again was how he reached out to hurting souls. Just think about all the lives that Jesus touched. And he didn't touch them all. Did you know that? Jesus didn't touch them all. There was some later on in the book of Acts, soon after Jesus had ascended and the Holy Ghost had come on the disciples, soon thereafter, there was miracles that started taking place by the hands of the disciples. They were still in the same area where Jesus had ministered. But he was touching hurting souls. You and I have that. He's given to us that same ministry to touch hurting souls. Having compassion on the needy. Jesus did that, did he not? He had compassion on the needy. There was a leper that cried out. As he was sitting there begging, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus had compassion on him. And he had mercy on him. And he healed him. Jesus' life was that of living selflessly. He was selfless in his giving, in his living. Jesus' example was also that of teaching the disciples and the people. We can read that over and over. Jesus was amongst the people. He was intermingling with the people. He wasn't a hermit somewhere living a holy life. But he was right down here where the people were. And sometimes to the grievance of the Pharisees who just thought, this man has just went to be a guest of a sinner. But he was teaching the disciples. He was teaching the people. I believe he was teaching the disciples even by those actions. He was teaching the disciples, this is what I want you to do. Ye are my witnesses. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you forth. And you're going to be witnesses. You're going to intermingle with sinners because ye are my witnesses. Jesus also reproved the religious, the Pharisees. We could go on down through that, but you know, Jesus was lifting up something there. It's more than just the externals. What was the word, Brother Reuben? What was the word? Assimilation. It's more than just putting something on the outside. It has to be transformation, something deep within. And Jesus would get at the Pharisees about that. Ye cleanse the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside. He says, no, that's not right. You're whited sepulchers. You look really good on the outside, Jesus said to the Pharisees, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You don't have any life. You don't have any fellowship with God. Do you relate to that? Is there somebody here that relates to that? You know you look right on the outside, but inside, you're not at peace with God. You're full of dead man's bones. There's no life with God in you. Jesus reproved the religious. He loved the soul of the sinner. Jesus didn't stoop himself to the sin. He loved the sinner. Oh, what a beautiful example. I don't know if we can get any better than what Jesus just showed to us of how to be a witness. When the woman came that was taken in adultery, in the very act, we know the story. We don't have time to go there. But what was Jesus' last words to her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What an attitude to come with when we come to be a witness. Neither do I condemn thee. But this isn't right. Be reconciled to God. Speaking the truth in love. Jesus was then ridiculed. He was misunderstood. He was rejected by most. There were some that followed him. In the end, they all forsook him. The disciples even did. Even bold Peter, who said, I won't deny you, still denied the Lord. And Jesus died so that we could live. What better example can we find than the way that Jesus evangelized? I'd like to draw our minds just briefly here to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He gives us two tangible pictures. One is of salt and one is of light, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. And he gives us two tangible pictures. And I don't know how all those things are, but I think of salt. Salt is an influence on food, isn't it? You put salt on, and it influences the taste of that food. Well, that's how we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be an influence in this world. And salt it. Be reconciled to God. Ye are my witnesses. What does a light do? What does a light do? And Jesus talked here about the candlestick and how you put this light there and you don't put a bushel over that candlestick, you know, to hide the light. You let the light come out. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I had to think about that in relation to that. Does that city on a hill have to do anything to be a light? Well, in a sense, not really. It is a light. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at. There is an aspect where we are his witnesses, where we salt the earth. We give salt to the earth. We give an influence to the earth. And there's another aspect of it where we are just simply a light. We reflect him. We reflect as we walk with God, as we do his will. We reflect him. He is light, is he not? And we're to reflect him in that. It's not like we have to go out and do a whole bunch of things to be a witness. Ye are my witnesses. If you've been born again, I like this little word right here, are. That's present. That's a present tense. Ye are my witnesses. You don't have to go overseas to be salt and light. But when we are salt and light, it may take us overseas. When we are salt and light. But you don't have to go over. See is to be salt and light. I thought of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We know that commission, don't we? You know, among evangelical and Protestant Christianity, there's a great emphasis in going to foreign fields. And I think that is part of the commission that Jesus gave to us. And I support going. Being a witness where the gospel has not been heard. I think there's also a responsibility on us because that Jesus said that he that hath been given much, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And I think in the United States of America, we've been given much. We have Bibles like probably no other country has. And we've been given much. We prosper financially like probably most other countries don't. We've been given much. And so much is going to be required. So I think there is some truth about we as American people going overseas and spreading the gospel. But have you ever thought about this? What does the Great Commission mean to the mountain people back in Haiti? Does it mean going overseas? What does it mean to those back in the hills of Carrizal in Honduras? What does the Great Commission mean to them? What does it mean to those natives of Bolivia? What does the Great Commission mean to them? What does it mean to that tribe in Africa that just got saved, just got born again, just discovered that there is a God and He can wash away our sins? What does the Great Commission mean to them? I wonder if these people think of overseas. Or are they thinking about their neighbors when they think about the Great Commission? Are they thinking about the town folk that they're meeting at the marketplace? Are they thinking about the village maybe just over the mountain range over there? Where they see him, they kind of know about that village over there. And please understand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to the foreign fields, because I think we've been given much. But let's face it, that God doesn't call majority to go to the foreign fields. He didn't in the book of Acts. And He isn't today either. But there are chosen vessels that God has chosen, as they did in the book of Acts at Antioch, when they said, "Set aside Paul and Silas," or "Paul and Barnabas, for the work wherewith I have called them to." So we have Paul and Barnabas, we have Silas, we have Timotheus, and we have many others of those men who were set aside for that calling, for that mission. But the majority of the believers were faithful witnesses at home, right where they did business, and the gospel was spread as they testified of the saving grace of God and the work that God was doing in their lives. So much so that even in Colossians, Paul says that there are some who have not seen His face. And I would almost narrow it to, he mentions the Laodiceans. And I'm wondering if it wasn't also the church at Colossae that had never seen the Apostle Paul, but there was a church there. How did it get there? I think it was because there was people that were being a witness. A faithful witness at home, right where we do business, testifying of the Word of God, testifying of a life that God is real and alive, that Jesus died to give us life. He's given me peace. He's given me joy right where I'm living. And where is the gospel most powerful? The people that know you. The people that used to know you, who you were and who you are today because of what Christ has done. Missions, I believe, in the early church, as I look at the book of Acts, were an extension of the church. You look at the book of Acts, when Paul went out, he was sent out. And he was sent out, I believe, as an extension to the church there at Antioch. Because you read of him coming back and giving a full report of what was going on. They were sent from there. There's a lot of things I'd like to talk about today because it's stirring in my heart. There's things I should talk about from Waslala. There's things I should talk about from Costa Rica. There's things that I should talk about from some of these other missions who are doing exactly what I believe the book of Acts teaches. And it's not this whole concept that we too much have a mentality of foreign missions. It's a different concept. And I believe they're walking it out the way the book of Acts would teach it and the way they lived it out. It was an extension. It was an arm of the church reaching out to this community. And families were moved there. And there's a church blooming and prospering there. Practical ways to be a witness, just a few. I just like to talk about a few of them. I'm sorry I'm keeping you long here. I trust that you're not too tired of it. If you are, stand up and give yourself a little stretch and be refreshed. It'll be just a few minutes. Just a few things. And I don't want to put this all in a box about practical ways to be a witness, because I believe God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. You know, there are people that have been born again by simply a tract somebody gave. There have been people that have been born again because somebody gave them a smile and didn't even say anything, but it was something about that sparked something in their heart. They desired that. They desired peace. They desired joy in their life. So I'm not trying to put anything here in a box, but let me just give a few practical ways that we can be a witness. Ministering to a physical need. I turn to the book of Acts really quickly here in Acts chapter 9, in verse 32. This was Peter. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. What a witness. Peter met a need. He ministered to somebody's physical need. Let's read about Dorcas right after that. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And then we know the story how Peter went in, laid his hands upon, or actually he kneeled down and he prayed there, and then he took her by the hand, and she rose up. He lifted her up. She received life again in her body. And it says there that he presented her alive. He presented her alive. Now, that's traumatic, I know, and that's maybe stretching us a bit to think about something of that nature. But what I'm really pointing out is what Dorcas did. What did she do? She says she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And when she died, all of a sudden people would come out of the woodwork with their things that she... And they were... I don't think she was that well known otherwise, other than simply the things that she had done. See, it doesn't take some big thing to be a witness. It doesn't say whether these widows were widows that were in the faith when she did these things or not. But it was a witness. You can see it was a witness by the way they brought their things and were weeping and sorrowing for her that she had died. But she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we have another aspect of practical, being a practical witness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, I like these words here. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Let's drop down to verse 22. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Peter says, and the apostles says, we are his witnesses. "And daily in the temple and in every house." Notice that. In every house. "They cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." The apostle Paul said very similar words to the elders at Ephesus when they were come to him in Acts 20. He had gathered the elders together. In verse 17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind." If you want to be a powerful witness, this is one of the things that we need. The ingredients that we need, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice those words again. There is something powerful and practical about going to somebody's house and sitting on their turf, could we say, sitting in their living room and just talking about the things of God. And I wonder how many people, how many opportunities are lying right at our doorstep. I wonder how many times God would open a door for us if we would take the opportunity to go and sit in those people's living room and talk about the Lord. Talk about what he's done in our lives. I wonder what for doors would open up. And what for hearts would open up. I know there's people. There's probably a whole handful of people that I could go to right now. That I know that they don't know the Lord. But I could sit. I'd be welcome to come and sit in their living room. And talk and start exchanging and opening hearts to each other. I wonder what God would want to do. I wonder how many doors God is just waiting to open if he would have a vessel to go and sit in those living rooms and share the good news. How many terminally sick people do we know where we could go? Maybe they know the Lord, maybe they don't know the Lord, but we could go and pray for them. We could share spiritually with them. We could share the simple gospel with them. How many people could we reach in our community if each home represented here would take just one family and pray for them and minister to them? I wonder what doors God would open. You know, there are many who have an open heart to know the truth, but no one has ever told them the way of salvation. That's happening here in Holmes County. Did you know that? There are people in Holmes County. We think about those unreached tribes and people that are not reached in other countries. And I'm all for that. But there are people at our doorstep that they know about Jesus. They know that he died on the cross. But they don't know really why. They don't really have a grasp in their own hearts in reality of what he's done for them personally. God is saying to us, ye are my witnesses. I have a question here that I ask myself, and I'd like to ask it to all of us. Am I living my life to the full potential that God has for me right where he has me living? and with the people I rub shoulders with. Jesus' words burn, I think, in our hearts when he told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest. That's here. That's in America. I think it would do maybe some good if somebody from Honduras or the tribe of Africa would come and evangelize the United States. I think that might be healthy. We can learn some things from their way of thinking. Lift up your eyes to the fields. Mothers, sometimes you think, I'm not doing anything for God. No, you may not have the opportunities that some of us men have, but I want you to think about this. Those little children that you have a whole mission field right at your doorstep, right within your own doors. You have a mission field. Little children, place within their hearts a fear of God, training them to love God, living before them a selfless, godly life. You are making a difference in the kingdom of God by being faithful at home and teaching those little ones. And yes, God does give you opportunities, I believe, at times to be a witness when you're shopping and those kind of things. And I encourage us, let's be that witness. And I challenge that in my own life. If all God would have is me to get the message of being reconciled back to God, if I was the only one he had, how far would it reach? How far would it reach? Am I living my life to the full potential that God wants for me? My answer is no, but I want to go there. I want to live up to the full potential that God has for my life. It's not all the same for everyone, but he has a desire for all of us. And ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. God bless each of you.